Our first scripture reading is from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. This scripture can be found on page 128 in the Bible in front of you. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children.
Our second scripture reading is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. This scripture can be found on page 130 in the ESV Pew Bible. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorsteps of your house and on your gates. This is the word of the Lord.
So it's one of the best worship days of the year, I think, having our confirmation students lead us. And it's also Mother's Day, so happy Mother's Day to you moms out there, especially my mom. Mom, I love you. Happy Mother's Day. I clap for you. I love you, Mom. It's a big day, and we're in a series called Strong and Courageous, and it's really about living humbly and boldly for Christ in a culture where that's not that easy to do. We live in a culture that increasingly, I believe, is marginalizing traditional, orthodox, historic Christian belief. However you want to describe it, what Christians have always stood for millennia, our culture is sort of slowly but surely marginalizing that belief. Some have called it a post-Christian world that we live in the West. And so this is really a message for you students, for you confirmation students, all you students out there, and your parents. Because if we're going to live strongly and courageously for Christ, there are certain things that we will have to do, that we'll have to choose to do on a regular basis. I don't know if you've heard this phrase before. Maybe you guys have heard this, Generation Z. You guys are part of Generation Z, Gen Z. Apparently, it's all anybody who's born 1998 and after. I don't know who decides these things, but that's the line, 1998 and after. And they are some interesting features about Generation Z. One of them is that they don't remember a time where the internet wasn't around. And from a very early age, had some kind of tool, digital tool, tablet in front of you. The researchers are calling you digital natives, okay? Because it's always been around. It's always been a part of your life, and that's kind of interesting. So just coming of age now, being confirmed, graduating high school, going off to college, and so this is just a side note to you millennials out there. You guys are yesterday's news now, okay? It's like you are the main attraction for so long. Nobody's going to talk about you anymore, okay? It's just the way it goes. From a Gen Xer, I'm just telling you how it goes. Gen X, what's that? They're all old. Well, it's coming your way. Just wait, okay? Generation Z is now the thing. So I heard this at a fundraiser just this week for Youth for Christ, a ministry that we support, and the guy who is the executive director, he was talking about Generation Z, and he said that there was a Pew Research study done that polled Generation Z folks that are growing up, and 80% of those young people polled said that they wanted to and expected to be rich and famous when they grew up. 80% of them both want to and expect to. And that's really interesting because that's not going to happen, right? So 80% of that generation is going to be really disappointed. And the other 0.1% that actually becomes rich and famous, well, think about them. Because I don't know which one is worse. They're going to get there, and they're going to find out that it's empty. That that it didn't give them what it promised them, right? And so if we're going to avoid that dead end or any other dead end, and I'm not being rich and famous, nothing wrong with that. But if that's your deepest desire, it's going to end up disappointing you. So how do we avoid going off into all kinds of different dead ends? I think that the answer to that and the answer to living strongly and courageously for Christ is found actually right here in the text in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I want to give you, let me pray for us, and then we'll look at the text. Father, I thank you so much for this wonderful day. Thank you for the sunshine and that it's warming up and it's looking more and more like summer. And we thank you for the moms in this room who serve their kids and their grandkids so admirably, and we pray for them. We also thank you for the women in this room who are not moms and who serve this body of Christ in so many different ways. And so, you know, we praise you, Lord, this morning. We ask that you would speak through your word, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you look at Deuteronomy chapter 4 and chapter 6. This is the fifth book in the Bible, and it's Moses is speaking. God has spoken to him, so God is speaking to the people through Moses. And he's giving them this very important charge at the end of his life. Moses has had a big life, we could say. I mean, he's famous. He's not rich at all, but he's famous, and he's been a murderer. And then he was in exile. He fled the country and the family that he grew up with. And he identified with the people that he grew up with, the Hebrew slaves. He came back and God used him to do these mighty works to free the people from slavery. And so you would think that as they're leaving and the Red Sea parts and the Egyptians, the army is destroyed by the Red Sea, that, man, life's great now, right? We're walking around. We're going to the promised land. We're going to hear from God. Well, that's actually not what happens. He has a very difficult life, Moses does. A lot of disappointments, a lot of trials. He's leading people that are not that awesome to lead. They're actually whiners and complainers. And I wonder if anybody here can identify with this, but he's talking to God. Okay, this is in Numbers, and I just find this kind of morbidly funny. He says, God, I'm not able to carry this people. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once if I find favor in your sight, that I might not see my own wretchedness. So basically, Moses says, God, if you really love me, just kill me now, and then I will know that you love me. Has anybody ever struggled with depression? Raise your hand if you have ever struggled at different times, feeling down. A couple of you are brave enough to raise your hand. The rest of you are like, I'm not raising my hand. I'm going to feel more depressed if I identify as depressed. Listen, I just want you to know God's people struggle, okay? It's actually normal. I mean, a guy like Moses, the greatest prophet in the Old Testament, he suffered from depression. And there are times where we're asked to do things we don't want to do, where we go through hard things that we don't want to go through, and life is difficult, and that is just, man, just hang in there. Moses hung in there. You hang in there, because God, he loves you, and he's for you. He's not against you, and he has great things for you. I'm not talking about being rich and famous, like great things for you, like he's going to use you if you continue to stay connected to him. So how do we do that? That's what Moses is addressing as he talks to the people, and he tells them, first of all, that you should keep your heart and soul diligently. So you students, you need to, like the word here in Deuteronomy 4, only take care. That word take care in the Hebrew is like, it's like a bodyguard, okay? I've never been a bodyguard, not surprisingly probably. I've never had a bodyguard, but you know what a bodyguard does, right? If they're protecting you, like they're going to jump in front of a bullet to save your life. And that's what you're supposed to do with your heart, with your soul. You're supposed to guard it diligently. So it might be good to clarify, what does it mean, your heart? What does it mean to in Deuteronomy 6, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, all your heart and soul, and with all your might? Well, your heart, a guy named James Smith wrote a book called You Are What You Love, and this is how he put it. The heart is the center of your longings. It is less like curiosity and more like hunger. It isn't just that we know or believe something. More than that, we long for something. We want something and want it ultimately. It is my desires that define me. In short, we are what we love. Okay, what do we really want? What do we desire? What do we hunger for and thirst for? When you look and follow that, there you will find what your heart values the most. And what Moses is saying is that we should do everything we can to guard our hearts to love God the most. So what does that mean? What does it mean to love God with all your heart? Well, here's the Christian story, okay? I remind myself of this all the time. I remind you of this. Here's what we believe, that there's a God in heaven, and he created us, he created you good. He saw you, you're created. Wow, man, that they are good. Man, Patrick, he's good. Shane is good. Lucy's good. All of you created good for relationship with him. And every single one of you, and every single one of you and me, all of us have said essentially to God, thank you so much for all the gifts. I don't want you, though. I just want your gifts. So be like a teenager who gets a car from his parents and says, thank you, Mom and Dad. I'm going to take this car and get as far away from you as possible because I don't want you. I just want the car so I can go do what I want to do. And goes bombing down 270, not knowing that just a few miles away, there's a chasm that's 5 miles long and 100 miles deep, and crashing and burning is imminent. That's what we all have done. And in that position of rebellion, running the other way, away from God, what does God do? He sends Jesus on a rescue mission to come and get us, to retrieve us, to turn the car around, so that if you and I would respond to that great news of Jesus' death for our sins and his resurrection, just by getting on our knees, repenting of sin, trusting in Christ, well, then we have life and joy and abundance, and we have a purpose for our lives that we can't ever get by being rich and famous or anything else. Amen? That's the gospel, right? That's the gospel. And so we are, if we're going to keep our heart there, then that story must become the story of all of our lives. That's the narrative of all of life. No matter if things are going well or if things are going not that well. So it's really easy, it's really simple. It's very difficult to do because, as the text says, there's a threat, and the threat is that we forget. Take care, keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen. The people of God had seen amazing miracles in Egypt when God freed them. You have seen miracles. The miracle of your own life, the miracle that you are in this church, you are hearing this gospel right now, and if you don't know Christ, he's calling you right now to repent of your sin and trust in him. That's a miracle. But we forget, don't we? I mean, don't we forget how great God is and his purpose that we have? We have all kinds of people that are here in this room. We've got some who are here, and honestly, you don't want to be here. Your mom drugged you here, or your wife drugged. It's Mother's Day. Hey, I'd love to go to church. Here you are, and you're just, you don't want to be here. You don't care about the beauty and the truth of the gospel, or maybe you think you do, but you come once every other month, and that's kind of enough that you give back to God, and then you go on your merry way doing your own thing, and you don't understand the gospel and its claim on your life, its claim on every aspect of your life, whether you are in high school or college, or whether you're old like me. The gospel claims everything on your life. There's some of you here who, you're in danger of walking away from the greatest news of all simply because you happen to be a little bit bored right now. Because you just, I've never really felt a connection to God. There's some students here, you're so excited about your relationship with Christ. I hope all of you are. And I hope that continues each day and in the years to come. There are others who really don't know where you are, but whoever you are, there's a threat. And the threat is that we would forget what is central to our lives. And Jesus told a parable in the New Testament, a great story about these different soils, and seed was thrown into the shallow soil, and it sprouted up, and there's a lot of excitement, a lot of enthusiasm, and then the soil was really shallow. And what happened? Plant just died. There wasn't depth. I've seen this a lot. in the 13 years I've been here. 5 or 6 years ago, a guy came to church. I don't know how he got here. He had never been before. He'd been to church, but he hadn't been in many, many years. And I don't know, he came to the school, and we were meeting at the school. And I don't know what was said, but or what was sung, but something happened, and he was just broken. And he wanted to meet with me, and we went, and we had coffee at Starbucks, and he shared with me about his life and this divorce he'd been through and some of the shame he felt and the things that he wanted to change about his life. And I had the privilege of sharing the gospel with him. And right there in Starbucks, he closed his eyes and bowed his head, and we prayed. And he seemed to give his life to Christ. And he started coming to men's group, and he was growing, and there were some really challenging things in that. And then after a month and a half or so, he stopped coming to men's group. I called him, what's going on? He said, I'm busy, but I'll try to get back. And then he stopped coming to church after a few months, 4 or 5 months. Called him and, a little bit defensive and just, I'm things are busy right now. Man, it is so easy to forget. And the threat that we would forget is real. God knows our hearts. He knows how easily we forget out of laziness, out of being captured by something else, some other narrative that we think is going to satisfy, and on we could go. Confirmation students, church membership, such a joyful and significant commitment. It takes tremendous effort to keep your heart fixed on Christ, to continue in the faith, to grow, to make Christ the center of your life. It takes a lot of effort because we forget. And so what do we do? What do we do? Well, our habits keep us. Our habits keep us. What we do on a regular basis is what determines what is most important in our lives. In 1 Timothy 4, Timothy is the younger kind of, he's being mentored by Paul. Paul's in jail. He's getting ready to die. He says this, practice these things, reading the scriptures, learning, praying, evangelizing, serving. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. What we do habitually, slowly and surely, sometimes even in a boring way, but daily and weekly, that is going to answer whether or not we guard our hearts and keep them aimed and trained towards the living God, or whether we allow some cheap substitute to become our hope, our desire, our number one. Our hearts are trained by habits, and we learn to love things by practice. Again, James Smith says, our ultimate loves, longings, and cravings are learned. Love is a habit. We learn to love through practices that form habits of how we love. This is precisely what Moses is telling the people of God. Take care, guard, keep your soul diligently, lest you forget, lest these things, these beautiful things of the gospel, depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children. Teach your children and your children's children. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You notice that when you are in charge of teaching something, isn't that when you're the very best student, right? When you have to teach something, that's when the money's on the line. That's when you don't want to look like an idiot, so you really study hard so that you learn it. Teaching your children does that for you. And I can't emphasize this enough, that it is your everyday choices of the habits you choose to keep that inform what you love and what is important to you. And this is true of all of life. My wife, about a year and a half ago, having just some minor health issues, and decided to go gluten-free. I mean, she loves gluten. Gluten is very tasty in all its forms. But she decided to go gluten-free, and it was painful at first. But, a year and a half later, it's changed. Why? It's a habit. And now, if she eats gluten, what happens? She doesn't feel good. She feels, sick. Why? Because the habit changed. I'll give you another example, an embarrassing example in my life. I started playing this game on my phone a couple years ago, called Clash of Clans. My son said, hey, Dad, you should try this game. I was like, okay, I'll try this game. It'll be cool. We'll hang out together and do it together. Then he moved on, and I didn't. I was like, man, this game's I was like addicted to Clash of Clans. I looked forward to going home at night, like putting the kids down and then playing Clash of Clans. What a loser, but that's where I was. That's what I was doing. And so last year, a year ago, for Lent, I'm like, this is out of control. I'm going to give up Clash of Clans for Lent. That's so embarrassing. Even saying that is embarrassing. So I did. So 3 or 4 weeks into Lent, I'm like, man, I've got more time. I'm actually reading books and stuff now. That's probably better. And so I deleted it from my phone, and I haven't played since. Praise the Lord. I've been healed, right? Yes, clap. Thank you for the sarcastic clap. I appreciate it. So my point is not that games are evil, okay? My point is that I was in a habit that I wasn't particularly happy with, and it took me conscientiously changing that habit in order to do what I felt like God was calling me to do. These habits are learned. Going to church, that's a learned habit. You don't just fall into it, and especially in our day. How many dozens of other things compete for your time and mine on Sunday morning? Well, not as much for mine. I need to, but for you. You can do a lot of different things Sunday morning. If you choose week in and week out to come to church to say that this hour is the Lord's, I don't care if there's a soccer, this is what we're doing, then you will be teaching your children something. And don't make any mistake about this, parents. You are the number one influence on your kid's spiritual life. You are the number one. It's not the youth pastor. It's not the head pastor. It's not the teacher. It's not Ann Liptak who leads children's ministry. It's you. And what you do is going to influence your kids. Here's a great example. We have a new member class that's coming in next Sunday, and we're going to, you know, ask similar questions that we ask confirmation class. We have a one-to-one conversation with every single one of our new members to make sure they understand the gospel. And so I was meeting with a woman who she told me her story, and she grew up going to church every single Sunday, no matter what, they were in church every Sunday. And she grew up, went to undergrad, went to med school, got very busy in med school, and just quit going to church. And then after that, it had been a couple years, and she remembered this habit. She's like, man, I got to get back. And so her family came back, and now she's joining, and now she's getting engaged. I wonder if that would, I don't know, would that have happened if her parents were, you know, the C&E types? I don't know. But your habits form who you are, and they also form who your kids are. And the best gift that you can give your kids is your own love for Jesus and teaching them as best you can to love Jesus. You can't control their faith, but you can teach them. You can teach them well. That's the best gift you can give your kids. So I have asked a couple women who are moms, who are part of this church, to share a little bit of their stories, because you can hear from the pastor all day and fine, whatever, it's the pastor guy, but I want you to hear from actual women who are in the trenches, parenting, raising kids. And so I'd like to invite up Shannon Holbert and Kim Gerd. Would you two come forward? And let's give them a big hand for doing this. I'm going to ask Shannon to speak a little bit first, and you know, I just want to say that this is not a small sacrifice, because they're coming not just to the first service, but they're also coming to the acoustic. So brunch is going to be put on hold and everything. So, Shannon, here's your microphone, and I also kind of I didn't mean to. I threw them a little curveball. They thought they were going to be speaking in front of the podium, and I said I want you out here. So, you guys are going to do awesome. First thing, we had a conversation in the ballet parking lot 2 days ago, and we were talking about this, and you said something that I thought was really interesting as you were thinking through the questions that I sent you. So will you talk just a little bit about that?
Okay, so you had asked me what habits have been helpful to our family in affecting our children's faith, and I do want to answer that, but first of all, before I even say that, I just want to say there are a lot of women out here who shepherd children's hearts that should be up here, are more qualified to be up here than me. And I have learned tremendous things from you all, so I want to acknowledge that. But Secondly, I want to give you all some perspective on what I'm going to say. My husband, Brent, and I have three beautiful daughters, and we feel led to homeschool them. We're in our sixth year, but just recently, I've been feeling ill-equipped to do it. I didn't feel like I was good enough. And so I decided to go through the process of writing down our goals, our priorities, as far as educating them. And what came of that process kind of surprised me. So I had my blank piece of paper, and I wrote down homeschooling goals. And I wrote a couple bullet points, and I stepped back, and I thought, well, it's not education, that's really parenting goals. And then I went a little bit further in the process, and I thought, actually, these are life goals for all of us. And what I realized is that our lives are not compartmentalized, that our family life, our school life, our ballet, all of it is integrated. And I think culturally there's a tendency to leave our church at church for the 1 hour a week that we go. And our lives are built on the foundation of eternal hope. So every single thing that we do, we want to overflow from that.
And you said that you were convicted about your own love for Christ and wanting to live that out in a way that your daughters catch that from you.
Yes, because they say, you know, teachers, or the student becomes the teacher. And so that weighed very heavily on me. Yeah. And so for years, I wanted that quiet time. I prayed and prayed. I had friends praying for me. I have prayers back written down from 2012. You know, please, Lord, give me the discipline to have my quiet time, to get in your word. And I didn't. I lived with the guilt of it. And now he far surpassed giving me a discipline. And he's given me such a love for it. I wake up, when I open my eyeballs in the morning, I sing in BSF, our children learn this song, "Good morning, Lord, this is your day. I am your child, show me your way." I sing that as soon as I open my eyeballs, and then I get up and I read the word. And it's changed my life tremendously. And also, to your point, you're talking about remembering the Old Testament. Actually, the whole Bible is full of charges to remember. And so that helps me in that process.
And just so you know, I didn't know that Shannon was actually going to sing to us. That's extra. That's like, that was like a tip. So that was wonderful. So just real quickly, what are a couple practices that you guys go through either your week or your day that help you turn your beautiful daughter's hearts toward the living God?
So these are kind of big picture. I'll get to nuts and bolts. I have the mic now, guys.
So that's right. Go ahead. You know what? Go ahead.
I pray for wisdom. I pray for him to guide our days. We, Brent and I, make our marriage a priority, which is something that we have to choose to do. We take the time. You can't learn to love something quickly. And, you know, with the scripture, talk to these things with your kids when you lie down, when you get up, when you walk, and that takes time. So, and that means different things for different people. For us, it means having meals together. It means homeschooling. We do things, you know, I try to provide them with a feast of great things to cultivate their affections toward truth, beauty, and goodness. And I love Isaiah 55:2 that says, "Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare." So we memorize scripture together. And they say you learn something by heart, and to what you said earlier, what you memorize indwells your spirit. And, you know, from what is in your heart, your mouth speaks. We read and memorize poetry. Robert Frost said, "Poetry begins in delight, but ends in wisdom," and I believe in that. Another habit that we have is we pay attention to nature, just very attentive to the detail and the beauty and the vastness of God's creation and the world that we live in. And it provides them with, hopefully, humility and awe and fascination. We read books. We read good books together. They can help shape your moral character. And, you know, I love parenting books, but I've learned more about being a faithful, you know, level-headed mother by reading Laura Ingalls Wilder and learning from her. We're reading Anne of Green Gables right now, and what better character for my girls to see somebody who evokes wonder and delight than Anne.
Great.
That's a couple
great.
Things.
Great. That's wonderful. Let's give Shannon a hand. Thank you. Now, Kim Gerd, and one of the reasons why I asked Kim to speak this morning is because I know the Gerd kids pretty well through mission trip and hanging out with Patrick of Boys to Men and hanging out at ballet with Catherine, the whole nother story. But I really appreciate your kids, and I know that you and Andy, I know you well. Now you are in a different phase where your kids are older in high school, and so let me hand this to you.
Thank you.
And just ask you, what are some of the practices that you and Andy go through to try to train your kids to know and love Jesus?
Well, I'm not going to sing my answer. We do some similar things, but every family is different, and I think you have to do what's best for your kids and your family. But we do making God and church a priority. I mean, coming every Sunday, that is very important to us. Helping out with the kids' programs at church, being a part of Boys to Men and Girls to Women, and really being a part of a Bible study. That has really...
For the two of you,
just
right?
For the two yeah. of us. That really yeah. Has helped us grow together yep. With each other and as a family and obviously with Christ.
Yeah, because that's yeah. the same thing as Deuteronomy 4:6 teaches, that your love for Christ, it has to be your love first right. and then teaching that to right. your kids. So small group has helped you guys a lot in that.
Yes, and yeah. we miss small group. Like yeah. we just ran into a member... from small group, and she's like, "We need to get back together." Yeah. We miss that connection and, yeah. and just learning and growing in Christ.
Yeah, speak a little bit, if you would, about Boys to Men, Girls to Women, and how that has impacted your relationships with your kids.
Well, obviously, we've grown closer together, but I think it's. I would rather ask them, but for me, I've gotten closer to them. But I think it's really helped them more. They might not know it yet, but mm-hmm. Carolyn just comes to church. She's like, "Well, I'm going to come to the 11:15," or she'll drive Patrick together, and mm-hmm. just even without us asking, she just, which I don't know, just makes me so proud and so happy as yeah. a parent.
Amen. Amen. Good. So I don't know if you have any. Words of wisdom or whatever for any of our moms and dads, but or any additional practices that you that you guys practice, or how those habits have impacted specifically your family relationships. I don't know if you have anything to comment on that.
Prayer. We try to in the morning say a prayer together before everyone heads out the door, which hasn't been an easy practice lately with a soon-to-be graduating senior. It's a little bit harder for her to get up in the mornings.
really, but it didn't start till senior year? I mean, I have a sophomore. It's anyway, go ahead.
Yeah, senior. For her, it's been senior okay. year. But that was actually really helpful this year, I think. We kind of just started it this year, and that's been just, I think, making them think, oh, I can talk to God. I can say a prayer when I need to.
Yeah, yeah. Awesome.
Yeah.
Good.
Thank you.
Well, thank you.
Yeah. Thank you very much, and happy yeah. Mother's Day to everyone. Yeah. I mean, give your moms a big hug and a kiss, kids.
Thank you so much, two of you. And, I just want to, I can't stress enough that you just start somewhere. If you feel like overwhelmed by some of this stuff, pick one thing and start there if you're not practicing it in your family. For us, I know that family prayer, tremendous blessing, because it gives all of us a chance to share what's going on in our lives. And we just go around, we don't do it for like an hour. We just say, hey, what is one thing we can pray for each other? And then we pray. And it's a great way to connect our family together. So just as we close and as we go to prayer, please know this, that your practices, your habits keep you. And as you continue to honor Christ with your time and your effort and your energy, he's going to give you more and more love for him. And Lord willing, he will give it to your children as well. Teach your children well. Let's pray.